Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse number 3. All right? So we're going to make a clean break on verse 16, go right into verse 1 of chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse number 3. All right? Everybody got. Understand that one? We're going to pretend there's no chapter break there and just keep reading through that. Follow with me responsively, if you will. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And let's finish on verse 3. Ready? For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. Holy Spirit, anoint my mind, anoint my lips. May I speak the word of God freely tonight. Please put my mind and my opinions aside and help us to take the pure words of God and help your people tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me review just for a moment on things I've said in the past. God made man to be body, soul, and spirit. When God made us, he made us with a body. That's this wonderful thing you see in front of you. A soul, that's the personality, your feelings. And then a spirit, that's which allows you to communicate with God. Now, when man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God said, in the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. His body didn't die that day. It began a death process, but it did not die. His soul did not die because he's able to communicate. We're still able to communicate with one another. That means his spirit died. That's why in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. He said, ooh, wait a minute. You mean I got to get back in my mama's stomach and get born again? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And there's two different spirits there. One's capital, one's small. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit that births or rebirths our spirit. And that's what gives us access to God and the things of God, because we then are regenerated or regeneticized. We get the eternal genetics of God in us because the Holy Spirit moves in and he's birthed our spirit. Now, all of that to say, I'm going to be careful how I say this. Salvation is a spiritual conception. Faith is the seed put there by God. When it receives the word of God, salvation births an eternal spirit in man. I'm being cautious how I say that, but adults understand what I'm saying. Children, you'll figure it out in about 10, 15 years. Don't worry. It is not gotten by our own merit. You know, I had nothing to do with my own birth. Neither did you. You have nothing to do with your spiritual birth either, other than you receive the word of God by faith. And God even gave you the faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. God has given to every man the measure of faith. Now, listen to this very carefully. The Spirit is added to us. It is not a separate part of life. I can't separate my spiritual life from my life. It is still life. It is interwoven into every part of my life. Now watch this. Many Christians have the idea that living a spiritual life is a separate life than their normal life. This couldn't be farther from the truth. Jesus lived the most spiritual life here on earth. He didn't float on a cloud while he was here. He didn't go visit spirituality. He wasn't just spiritual when he was in front of somebody. He wasn't just spiritual when he was at church. Being spiritual became his life. And spiritual life is adding the spirit to your life. It is not a separate life. You have to understand something. Jesus ate. He played. He worked. He was a carpenter. He laughed. He got mad. Matter of fact, on Palm Sunday, went in, made a whip, and chased the money changers out of the temple. Kicked them out, and they got ticked off. He cried. He had a broken heart at times. But all those things were life. He did it in a spiritual way, so spiritual life has to be lived. It's not something you visit. It is not a separate part of life. In John chapter 10, verse number 10, the Bible says this: "The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You'll hear a series of sermons on the abundant life, the abundant Christian life. And these so-called theologians get up and they want to tell you what abundant life means. You know what the word abundant life means? It means body, soul, and spirit, and you're living them all together. Too many Christians live a body and a soul, and they visit with a spirit. They occasionally do something spiritual, and they say, well, that's my spiritual life, but this is my real life. Uh-oh, that's the problem. Jesus was not saying you have another kind of life. He said you are to add spirituality to your life. Does that make sense to everybody? Rally your head one way or the other. Sometimes I'm wondering if you're there. That's what being abundant means. It means having all forms of life. It means fulfilling and enriching with all forms of life. Okay, my eyes are not abundant. Number one, they're old and tired. Oh, I hated it. Brother Braxton Jackson's preaching for Brother Gelhausen, and I sent him a text today, and he said, I love Brother Gelhausen too, and he said, I respect him. He said, I always enjoy being around you seasoned men of God. I said, you rotten little twit, that's a nice way of calling me old. He said, well, shut up. Okay, I'm old. I'm colorblind. Now, I still see color, but I don't see it like everybody else. But one of these days, my vision will be abundant when I get to heaven. I'll be able to see it as God wanted it to be seen. If I take my glasses off, y'all look a whole lot better because I can't see you. Spiritual life is added to the body, and it is added to the soul. It is not a separate part of life. Now, in other words, God wants us to live abundantly by giving us spiritual life added to our life. The world says, oh, you got to do this. You'll really be living. No, most of them kill themselves doing it. They'll drink themselves to death. They'll smoke themselves to death. They'll do drugs to death. They call that living. I call that stupid. You want to really live? Live the way God wants you to live. You'll really enjoy life.
That's good.
It's not a second life to live being spiritual. God moves the DNA of God into our life by the Holy Spirit being added to us and indwelling each believer. He doesn't make it a separate life. It's this life. Brother Jimbo and Ann and others that I've talked with through the years that are facing cancers and sometimes terminal cases. And a dear friend of mine, and I loved this lady, my wife and I did dearly, Mrs. Marlene Evans. She had a talk one time and she put it into a little booklet. It's called I'll Live Until I Die. And I said, that's what you do. You live till you die. Because none of us know when that's going to be. None of us. You say, preacher, when you have grandkids, what are they going to call you? Whatever they want. I don't care. I'm going to enjoy it. I don't dread being a grandpa. I don't dread getting old. Then I can say things and get away with it and people will understand. I can't change it. I may as well enjoy it. You know, why do we dread some of the different stages of life? I decided I was going to be a fun old person. So I am. I'm having fun. Even though these little twits think that they're going to get the upper hand on me, I know what they're saying when they're trying to, oh, you're seasoned. Yeah, seasoning gives you a lot of heartburn. I'm about to burn you up, dude. Wait a minute. You have to understand that being a spiritual life is adding the spirit to your life. It's not a separate life. And it has to be lived with your body and your soul. Now think through that. To live a spiritual life, you have to live it in your body and with your soul. Because your spirit's in there too. Now, you're not living the spiritual life because you visit spiritual activity. This is where things are going to get a little rough. Church, reading your Bible, praying, then going about life without the Spirit is not spiritual living. Well, I read my Bible, preacher. I prayed. I went to church. That doesn't make you spiritual. Spiritual life is living with the Spirit, not visiting spiritual activity. You'll become more apt to be able to live spiritually if you read your Bible. You'll be able to be more spiritual if you pray and if you go to church regularly, but that doesn't guarantee that you're going to be spiritual. God wants spirituality to be added to your work, to going to school and doing your schoolwork, to cleaning the house, to cooking, to your play, to family time. To live the spiritual life, God wants to be a part of every part of your life. Just because you live in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you go to church doesn't make you spiritual. Spiritual life is living life with God involved or the Spirit involved in every part of your life. Now, number one, spiritual life is actually living this life. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Folks, if you really get this tonight, it's going to help you, I promise you. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. Now watch this. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. What the world calls living, God calls death. If it feels good, do it. That's death. Or in West Virginia, watch this, y'all. That's death. Usually, famous last words. Watch this, y'all. Not a good idea. No. Wait a minute. Spiritual life isn't a separate part of life. It is adding the Spirit to your everyday walk in life. A spiritual life is adding the Holy Spirit and a good Spirit to every part of life. Do you know there are sometimes God wants me to do something I don't want to do? But I got to do it anyway. wait till it's you that has to go tell somebody their loved one died. Wait till it's you that has to sit across the desk and tell them that their child has disappointed them. Wait till it's you that you find out it's cancer. Then we'll find out where your spirituality is. You see, the lost cannot do this because their spirit is dead. We shouldn't get upset with the world because of how stupid and how wild and fleshly they are. Folks, this whole world is sick. It's sick by sin. We got men trying to be women and women trying to be men, and they don't know what they are. By the way, I'll just go ahead and say this. Isn't it funny? The sodomites, if a man wants to be a woman, guess what he wears? A skirt or a dress. Grows his hair long, puts jewelry on, puts makeup on. And a woman who wants to be a man, what's she do? Puts breeches on, cuts her hair off, has short hair. The sodomites have better sense than some Christians. I'm not angry. I'm just saying they even know the difference. You see, we're so wrapped up in the biological. Everything is, how do you feel? Public education these days is not education. It's emotional training. Well, how does this make you feel? What do you see in this? Doesn't matter. 2 + 2 = 4. If you put 5, it's wrong. Wrong answer, you fail. Get it right next time. You say, well, that's just so harsh. Yeah, that's how you learn. Who was it? Douglas MacArthur that said the hot iron is the most severe of teachers, but you never forget its lesson? You touch the hot iron, guess what? Usually you don't do it the second time on purpose. One of my children, I won't tell you which one, but they had a nose like a beagle. They had to smell everything. One day, the toaster was on, and they were in the toaster. And I don't know if it was my wife or me, somebody said, don't get too close. Guess what? In just a little while, you heard, yeah! They got a little too close. You know, they've never done that again. You burn the end of your nose on the toaster, guess what? Usually you don't do it a second time. Now, they were warned. If you're not smart enough to heed the warning, guess what? You're going to pay the price. Say, what'd you do? Not a thing. Say, don't do that again. Yeah, it's going to hurt. You're going to have blister on that thing. Go put some stuff on it and quit whining about it. Your fault. Rub dirt on it. I don't care. You see, only living spiritual life during spiritual activity is no better than the lost or carnal world. That's why in 1 Corinthians we read that God said, I can't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you're only visiting spiritual things. You're not living in the spirit. A spiritual, by the way, that's why churches start catering to the carnal part of man. That's when you start having performances at church. That's when you start bringing the tech in and start changing the color of lights and have blue and red platforms. And then you bring the rock music in and make everybody jive to the music and get all involved in the flesh to say that they've been to a spiritual activity. And then they go right back out in the world and live like they did before they walked in. Say, what is that? You think you're being spiritual by doing a spiritual activity, but you're not living a spiritual life. And what most people call spiritual is still carnal. That's why they don't like my preaching. Let me show you something. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. I'm sorry, yeah, chapter 2, verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. That means this. That means we're not supposed to be politically correct. Amen. That means that the word of God ought to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Especially if they're of the Democrat society. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now go to chapter 3, look at verse number 3. Now watch this. How do you know if you're living a spiritual life or a carnal life? Let me show you what God says. Now what I say, let's take the scriptures. Look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. Look at the quote, look at the punctuation right there, colon. That means this. There's a list following to tell you what carnality is, right? Here it is. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? If you have this desire, you've got to have what you want. You envy and you want things and you have to live by every want, then you're carnal. If you live where there is strife, there's always conflict. God bless this person. About 15, 20 years ago, I was counseling a lady. She'd been married 5 times and she was working on her 6th one. And I said, hey, hang on a second here. And they looked at me. She said, well, I'm just still trying to find the right one. I said, I think you need to look at the common denominator. What do you mean? I said, I don't think the problem is who you're picking. I think the problem is you. You think? I said, yeah, I think. I'm not, you know, folks, if it takes 6 times to get it right and you're still going down the wrong trail, you better look in the mirror, all right? But God said where there's envy, that's the credit card mentality. That's the, I got to have this. That's the, I can't live without this mentality. That's the, I won't go there. Envy, strife, division. You know, there are some people that can't keep unity around them. And they're upset at everybody because nobody wants to unify with them. The Nancy Pelosi's, the AOC's. There's division. But did you know Christian people do that too? There's families that can't get along with one another because, well, bless God, I can get along with them if they do what I want them to do. Yeah. That's being carnal. That's what God calls carnality. And it says, walk as men. In other words, we live like the world. When we live like the world, we envy like the world, we have strife like the world, we have division like the world, guess what? We're not spiritual. I don't care how much you read your Bible, how much you pray, and how often you go to church, you're not spiritual. Spiritual living is adding the principles of the Word of God to every part of life. It's not a separate part of life. The abundant life is the spirit-lived life. You see, any human being can live body and soul, but to live the abundant life, you're living body, soul, and spirit. And you're living all three at the same time. That is life, and life more abundantly. So, number one, spiritual life is actually living this life. Guess what? We are not going to get out of this world alive. So we have to live in this world, but we don't have to live like the world. Number two, spiritual living takes spiritual understanding. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, Colossians 1:9 says that there is a spiritual understanding. Spirituality is not knowing facts. It is understanding how to apply the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to life. I've said this before. Matter of fact, Mrs. Lopez and my wife and maybe even Brother Joe knows who this person is, so I won't use their name. But I knew a teenager back in Indiana that could quote scripture for 2 hours and never repeat the same verse. But their life was a mess. And I mean a total mess. Messed up in gangs, gang raped, multiple children by multiple people and just lived a vile, filthy life. I remember coming out of church one night and she had a gang of people trying to beat up one of the assistant pastors, and they had chains and knives and everything else waiting for him, and I stopped it. That's a person who could stand up and quote more scripture than I could at the time. They said, well, I know more scripture. I said, yeah, but how much of it are you living? I don't care how many facts you know. If you don't know how to use those facts, what good are they? You could go to my dad's shop and tell me what every tool he has is. It'll take you quite a while. But I wonder, do you know how to use them? Most of his tools, I could tell you what they are. But don't put them in my hands. It will be utter destruction. I know what they are. I know what they're used for, but I don't know how to use them, most of them. Separation from the world doesn't make you spiritual. But a spiritual person will be living a life separated from the world. Say, why? Because God said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. But just because you're separated from the world doesn't make you spiritual. Do you know there are lost people that separate themselves from the rest of the world? Doing spiritual activity does not necessarily make you spiritual. As I said before, just like living in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you do those activities does not mean that you are spiritual. But those things will help you learn how to use the Spirit in your life. Now watch this. Spiritual living is letting the Holy Spirit bear fruit in our living. Now I'm going to really teach you something here. I'm going to blow away every theologian's book and study and series on the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. First Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to stop as I read a little bit here, but I want you to get what I'm about to say tonight, and this is vitally important. Look at verse number 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Look at me. Walking is part of life, isn't it? You walk everywhere you go pretty much in life. In other words, we ought to walk in the Spirit. Now watch this. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's like when you want to stay in bed instead of go to church. That's like, well, I'd rather sleep an extra 20 minutes than get up and read my Bible. I'd rather do this than do something spiritual, and I'd rather go spend money than tithe. Okay. But the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at everything that's happened in the world today. We just read the list. But watch this. But the fruit of the what? Spirit. Now, everybody look at me. Is that capital S or is that small S? That means the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now watch this. Brother Harry, we can't develop the fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of us. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is there that if I'm walking in the Spirit and Brother Barnes needs extra love, the Holy Spirit works through me to give him the love that he needs. If Brother... I better not use that. That was not a good one. If Miss Kim needs a little extra gentleness, Scott doesn't need gentleness. He needs a crack on the head. But if Miss Kim needs a little gentleness, then the Holy Spirit works through me to give her the gentleness that she needs. Does that make sense, everybody? If Miss Chris needs a little extra faith, the Holy Spirit works through me if I'm walking in the Spirit to encourage her faith so that her faith is strengthened. It's not my faith. It's the Holy Spirit working through me to give her faith. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. You can't develop it. The only way you develop it is by yielding to the Spirit and living a spiritual life and let the Holy Spirit grow it through you. But you can't develop those things because then it's your faith, your goodness, your gentleness, your faith, your meekness. It's not the Holy Spirit's. That just threw a lot of sermon outlines out the window, didn't it? It is to be a part of our life. There are days I don't feel like being patient. Have you ever had one of those days? Some of you have that life. But there are days I have to be patient even though I don't feel like being patient. There are days I have to be gentle when I want to kick somebody up the backside. There's days I've got to go alone and say, God, before I kill somebody, would you please help me? Because I'm about to come unscrewed. Say, what happens? I yield to the Holy Spirit and let him work through me. Say, well, were you sincere? I was sincere enough to ask him, so I didn't kill somebody. Amen. I used to have a sign on my desk that had my nameplate on the front, and on the back of it, I had a handwritten sign that said, the only reason some people are still alive is because it's illegal to kill them. And I would look at that, and I'd get angry, and I'd look at that, and I'd smile. They thought I was happy with them. I was just reading that thinking, ha, 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 ha. You see, spiritual living is letting the Holy Spirit produce his fruit through our life. Now watch this. Spiritual living is restoring the fallen, not criticizing in others what we don't like. Look at Galatians chapter 6. This one's going to hurt. You ready? Brethren, that means Christians, right? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Can I use our vernacular? Before you open your fat mouth and criticize somebody for making a mistake, maybe you ought to restore them, because when you make a mistake, you don't want somebody talking about you. Amen. Spiritual people say, it's okay, make a mistake. Get up, let's do it again. It'll be okay. Spiritual people don't bring people up on the platform and tell the whole congregation what wrong they did. That's wicked as hell. That is evil. Say, preacher, people do that? Oh yeah, you'd be surprised. We're supposed to carry burdens, not expose burdens. Isn't that what verse number 2 says? Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the what? The law of Christ. In other words, we are being spiritual when we carry somebody else's burdens, whether you think their burden is necessary or not. You know, there's a lot of burdens I carry that I look at them and say, you should not be carrying this. If you'd listen to me, you wouldn't carry it, but I'll help you carry it anyway. We're not to complain about someone's fault or someone's burden. if you called 911 because you're having a heart attack, well, somebody called it for you because you probably wouldn't call it yourself, and you get to the hospital and the doctors and nurses look at you and say, "You stupid, you're having a heart attack. You shouldn't be so fat. You shouldn't be eating the way you eat. You shouldn't be doing this. And we're not going to help you because you ought not be in this shape." That's what the average Christian does to other Christians in the church. Who are you to judge? I thought the out front it said, we're a hospital. So when people come and they're broken, guess what? Quit criticizing them. How about we help them? Let's restore them. Let's carry their burden, not expose how stupid they were for having a heart attack. Everybody doing all right? I'm using the ridiculous to illustrate the obvious, just so you know. Sometimes God gives wisdom to the man of God to help you. This isn't in my sermon, but I was thinking of Brother Harry. He was having heart trouble. Actually, Kathy was having heart trouble. She has him. But several years ago. And I said, "Harry, you've got to get to the doctor. Something bad's wrong." He ended up with five-way bypass surgery. Well, he was down in D.C. His doctor was all the way down there. It was Bethesda, or I don't remember where it was, but was it D.C.? Yeah, it's where they did Ronald Reagan surgeries and stuff years and years ago. Well, it was right before Thanksgiving. He needed five-way bypass surgery. Two of the arteries on the top of the heart, I saw the pictures. They're supposed to be about as big around as your little, or as your pointer finger. They were about that big around. They were bulging and about ready to burst. And the stupid doctoral assistant walked in and said, "Well, you can go home for the holiday, and then after Thanksgiving, we'll schedule a surgery for you." I said, "Brother Harry, do me a favor. I've never done this before. My wife was with me. Kathy was in the room. He's on the bed." I said, "Don't you get out of this bed." Harry couldn't walk from me to Brother Lopez without stopping, trying to catch his breath. Well, I'm not real smart, but I knew those aren't supposed to look that way. I said, "Brother Harry, I've never said this before, but I'm going to say this. Don't get out of that bed and do not leave this room or this hospital." I said, "Doc, can he have surgery today or tomorrow?" "Well, I don't know. It's just before." I said, "I don't care what you said. Go find out." So they brought another doctor in and they were going to do surgery, I think, the very next day. Oh, my soul. By the way, they put him out. Got him under surgery and just got him on bypass, and one of those puppies popped. Had he not been on bypass, I'd preach at his funeral. I can't tell you how God did that. It wasn't me, it was God. And I'm glad they listened. And I told him, I apologized to the family. I said, "Look, I would always consult with the family first, but I just know Harry should not get out of bed. Don't stress yourself, don't move." 5 bypasses later and one that popped in the surgery room, thank God he listened. As hard-headed as he is, he listened. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? That's the Holy Spirit working. Wonder how many people have died because a preacher just didn't feel like going all the way to D.C. to go to a hospital to visit a church member. I'm not lifting me up. I'm just showing you the reality of what spiritual living is. Living spiritual is allowing the Holy Spirit in the Bible to be applied in every event of life. That means at work. Some of you would do better at work if you would apply the Bible to it. I'm not talking about walking around reading the Bible to everybody. I'm talking about living what it says and how it says. Number 3, and I've got to hurry. This one's going to kind of catch you off guard. There is also spiritual wickedness, and it is a trap from Satan himself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, right after the book of Galatians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians Ephesians 6, look at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Watch this. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness is something that is contrary to Scripture, being sold, taught, or religiously bought by people. It's not just government, though there is spiritual wickedness in government right now. By the way, not just our government, many governments. Mr. Fauci is spiritual wickedness in high places. Justice Sotomayor is spiritual wickedness in high places. AOC and Talhed Talib and all the others are spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, I'm probably going to get a few emails on that one, but I don't care. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The devil doesn't mess around at our level. He goes higher. George Soros is spiritual wickedness in high places. Who's the Microsoft dude? Bill Gates is spiritual wickedness in high places. The pharmaceutical industry is spiritual wickedness in high places. And I could go on and on and on and on. I would say Nancy Pelosi, but she's just flat out evil. But then you have spiritual wickedness in high places religiously. We take the traditions and make that more important than the Word of God. Oh, you're going to see all the, what are those things you call those things with the candy on the calendar? Oh, the Advent calendars, sorry. I'm not against them, but what I'm telling you is this, it had nothing to do with birth of Christ. Nothing. If you go back to the first Christmas, there's just a couple shepherds that knew about it, and a young couple. Nobody else knew about it. Religion that is accepted but is wrong biblically is spiritual wickedness in high places. The Olsteins. By the way, you're going to find out. I read it in the news today. I found out, you know, that you heard, oh, they found $600,000 behind the toilet in a wall. They think there's corruption. Maybe they found it. Maybe they didn't. We have no idea how much. It's the news media. It could have been $1.98 that a bus kid hid back there. I don't know. I'm not saying that. But I've already seen in the news today, they're saying, well, that's why we ought to start taxing churches. It's already being floated out there. Hang on. Humanism is spiritual wickedness in high places. Our educational system that says humanism is the way to go is a religion. Public education is teaching that whatever man thinks is more important. All love is love and we need to accept it. No, some love is perverted and wrong. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God plumbed us different on purpose. There's supposed to be a difference. And I don't look down on any woman. I believe they have their place, just like every man has their place. And by the way, I'm not walking up to you men and say, oh, don't you look beautiful today? If I do, take my own gun and shoot me with it. And if you don't have one, don't hit me with your purse. But can I tell you something? I cringe at our society today. Say, why is it? Because if it feels good, do it. All love is love. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we put a rainbow flag up at this place. I'll shoot it down. Matter of fact, it'll get buried, burnt, and everything else. We'll be checking security cameras to find out who put it up. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, you're going to criticize people's love? There's a difference in love and lust. Love follows rules. Lust follows the flesh. I don't decide, God does. Boy, does that separate them real fast. Then you get people, well, if Jesus were alive today, he would accept them. I happen to know that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I happen to know that what he put in the scripture, he didn't accept them. Everybody doing okay? Jesus didn't have long hair and wiggle when he walked.
Amen.
How do we stand against spiritual wickedness in high places? Keep reading with me, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That means strengthen your loins. The strongest part of your body are your loins. That's your core. God says, strengthen your core with truth. We ought to be so firm in truth that we can take what the devil throws at us. Then watch this. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, cover your heart, your emotions with righteousness. The breastplate covers your heart. Your heart is the seat of emotion. I've said this before, Brother Harry, you and Kathy both heard me say this in the hospital. As soon as you come out of surgery, between 30 and 40 days after heart surgery, you'll face an emotional roller coaster for a while. There is something scriptural about it. And I said, Brother Harry, one of these days, about a month from now, you're going to wake up and you're going to be crying and not know why. It's kind of like when you came home and you were a young husband, your wife was crying. You say, what's wrong? Nothing. Okay. Just believe her. I said, you're going to wonder what's happening to you. You're going to be unstable emotionally, but something happens when they fiddle with the heart physically. It affects the emotions, and it happens every time. I remember the day Harry called me and said, Preacher, boy, am I glad you told me that, because I feel like the world's falling apart right now. I went over to see him, and it only lasts a few weeks. Thank God. And I said, from time to time, it'll creep back up, but it's okay. Just know this is what it's from. Your heart is the seat of emotions. So we have to cover that with righteousness, right living. That's why all these weirdos say, well, you're just criticizing me. You're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. You judged yourself. I've got my heart protected by righteousness, not unrighteousness. Now watch this. Keep going. Breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means we need to be busy getting the gospel out everywhere we go. Did you know the wrong people separate from you? You don't have to separate from them.
That's right.
You give out the gospel enough, people flee from you. You take your Bible out, they go, poof, they'll leave you alone. Happens every time. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield is to protect you as you fight. You hold that out in front of you and you're dodging things. That's your faith. Now hang on. And take the helmet of salvation. That's your brain. You ought to know salvation. Inside, outside, upside, downside, inside out, every which way you can. Don't let anybody convince you of things that are wrong doctrinally. Keep your mind strong and focused. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. By the way, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That means this. Allow the Holy Spirit to control you while you fight. Oh, I've been into churches and they've got a thing of armor standing there talking about, and it's all polished and they can tell you every piece and what it's for and this and that, but it's all bright and shiny. God said, put the armor on to fight. General George Patton Jr. in World War II used to tell his soldiers, a soldier with a gun in his hand that's not firing it is disloyal. The gun's there for you to squeeze off shots with. It's not there to look at. armor is not there for you to look at and polish it up and say how pretty it is. It's for battle. Our armor isn't supposed to be gleaming and pretty. It's supposed to be beat up. Got dings and nicks on it. Got blood and guts on it. Not yours, somebody else's. Kicking the spiritual guts out of somebody. I'm always happy when my hunting knives get blood on them. Amen, Brother Steve? Glad when my gut hook gets a little dirtier. That means success. Clean gut hooks. You didn't do much. Yeah. You know what the Greek word for vegetarian is? Bad hunter. Can I tell you something? To live the spiritual life is not a separate life. It is adding the spirit to this life in every part of your life, to your marriage, to your parenting, to your work, to your school, to your everyday life, to your neighbors, to how you do your work at home, how you do everything that you do, the spiritual life and living it. By the way, when you start living that way, you'll understand what it means to live the abundant life. Spiritual life is not a separate life. It's not something we visit by activity. It is something that we add to our everyday life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just took you up a couple notches in Christianity tonight. You got graduate study material tonight. This isn't baby food. This was meat and taters and this was steak. But I promise you, if you chew it, it'll be okay.